thanks. We want to give thanks. We need to give thanks. We must give thanks. And just as, even if we pause for a short time, sometimes that's difficult to do. I know many of you live very, very busy, demanding lives. But we need to pause every day and just think about, what do I have to be thankful for today? And it doesn't take long to fill up those moments. We have so much to be thankful for. It's not to say that we don't have trouble and trial and disappointments and setbacks. We all do. But we also have so much to be thankful for. And the reason that we have a Thanksgiving weekend is to recognize that there's a time when we should stop as individuals and as a nation and just reflect on what we have to give thanks for today. As I was thinking about what I would share with you today on the topic of Thanksgiving, and as we prepare ourselves to come to the Lord's table, I begin to read about examples in the Gospels, the story of the life of Jesus, where Jesus gave thanks. Jesus gave thanks. And I begin to think about that idea, when Jesus gives thanks, and it seemed a little odd at first. You know, Jesus as God is the creator and the sustainer of all things. Jesus made it all. Jesus owns it all. Jesus has it all. Somehow it just seems a little odd to think about him saying thanks. But as I began to read again in the Gospels, I found example after example after example of where Jesus gave thanks. Indeed, I think it may have been an identifiable trait of Jesus. The reason I say that is, I've always been fascinated, you probably have too, with the story in Luke about the two on the road to Emmaus. These are two individuals who've been down, who are in Jerusalem, and they saw with their own eyes the horrible crucifixion of Jesus. They saw Jesus die. They didn't see him resurrect because they weren't expecting him to resurrect. They didn't hang around for the resurrection. They figured he died a horrible death. And so after the Passover weekend, they're on their way back home. And they're walking along this road, and a man joins them. And that man is Jesus. But they don't immediately recognize him. And they walk along and talk about what they've seen over this weekend, this death of this good man. And eventually they come to their homes, and it's getting late in the day, and so they invite Jesus to come in to have dinner with them. And Luke tells us in 24 verses 30 and 31 that Jesus broke the bread and gave thanks, and their eyes were opened. Why then? Why then? It could have simply been a supernatural blindness that was suddenly lifted. That's possible. But when I read that story, I love to think that when Jesus broke the bread and gave thanks, they thought, that looks really familiar. We've seen this somewhere before. Jesus, I like to think, was known as someone who gave thanks. I want us this morning to look at three examples, three events in the life of Jesus where he gave thanks. They reveal to us so many wonderful truths about his nature, and they also help us to grow in our attitude of thanksgiving. So if you have your Bibles, if you'd like, you can come with me to the 15th chapter of Matthew. Matthew 15, you can follow along. There's Bibles in the back of your pew. I'll be reading from a different version, slightly different from that, but very, very similar. Matthew 15. And verses, we're just going to read a couple of verses from this story. But in Matthew 15, you know that you find the story of the feeding of the 5,000 plus. The feeding of the great crowd. The great crowd that had been following Jesus. Mealtime comes, and they're hungry, and they expect him to do something about it. And so Jesus is given a gift, and Jesus prays. Let's pick up the story in verse 35 through 30, the first part of 37. Jesus told the crowd to sit down on the ground. Then he took the 7 loaves and the fish. When he had given thanks, he broke them and gave them to the disciples, and they in turn to the people, and they all ate and were satisfied. Jesus gave thanks for the food. Think about this. The bread of life, our heavenly food, is giving thanks for the food. Now this, of course, was a revered Jewish custom, as it is in many Christian homes, to give thanks for the food. It shows us that Jesus was honoring the faith in which he was raised, the faith of Judaism. It was also a privilege for the head of the household to give the thanks. So I think it also says something about how Jesus was viewed by the people. He was honored. He was lifted up. But there's a number of other things that we can learn from this experience, just a couple that I want to point out. First of all, we see that this was an act of praise and recognition of God as the supplier of our physical needs. But back in the Sermon on the Mount, the earlier part of Jesus' ministry, we looked at it back earlier in the summer. You remember that Jesus gave in the Sermon on the Mount that famous sermon, that famous prayer, what we sometimes call the Lord's Prayer or the Model Prayer. And one of the things in that prayer that God, that Jesus directs us to do is to ask God, give us this day our daily bread. Give us this day our daily bread. Jesus was illustrating that he prayed that prayer. And he was giving thanks to God for hearing and answering the prayer. You see, giving thanks to God is so vitally important because it is a recognition. It is a recognition of who he is, and it is a recognition of his faithfulness in providing for our needs. In the Talmud, which was a holy book in Jesus' day among the Jews as it is today, the rabbis warned, he who enjoys anything without an act of thanksgiving is as one who robs the Almighty. Let me read that again. He who enjoys anything without an act of thanksgiving is as one who robs the Almighty. I don't want to rob God of anything. When I fail to give God thanks, I'm robbing him of the recognition that he is due. I am robbing him of the worth that he is due in my life and in my world. I'm robbing God when I forget, when I fail to give thanks. So Jesus gave thanks because he certainly didn't want to rob his Father. He wanted his Father to be glorified, to be recognized, for people to be reminded, as we do every time we say thanks, that God is our gracious provider. And we can trust in him. But I see something else in this simple prayer. I see also that an attitude of gratitude results in satisfaction and contentment. Jesus gave thanks. Remember the setting, you know the story probably very well. 5,000 plus are spread out on the grass in front of Jesus. They're hungry and they're saying, feed us. And so the word goes out, does anyone have any food that we can share? And you know this story. You've learned from the time, many of you, some of the time you were a child in Sunday school, that Jesus eventually ends up with 7 loaves of bread and a few small fish. And yet, Jesus gave thanks. It was an insignificant gift. It was inappropriate. What could it possibly do for this crowd? But Jesus gave thanks anyway. Of course, we read on in the story and we learn that as the people were fed, because God, Jesus being God, was able to expand the gift, everyone ate and was satisfied. But there's a lesson in this for us, and it's this. When we learn to be thankful for what God gives us, contentment follows. You know, one of the things we struggle with in Western civilization is when we get something, what do we want? We want more, right? It doesn't make any difference what it is. If we get something, we want more. That's just how we've been raised. It's the culture in which we live. And we fight against that all our lives, don't we? We learn as we come to the life of Jesus, as we see the life of Jesus, the beauty of contentment in saying, thank you, God, for what you've given me now. Not for what I want you to give me or hope you've given me, but thank you, God, for what you've given me now. That's what I see in that prayer. Jesus is thanking God for what he's given. And there's a contentment and a satisfaction that comes out of that. Jesus gave thanks for the food, and so ought we. Let's go to John chapter 11. We'll see another example of where Jesus gave thanks. In John 11, you may know that in John 11, we find that wonderful story of the death and resurrection of Lazarus. We're going to pick up the story in verses 41 and the first part of 42. So they took away the stone. Jesus, you remember, has asked the people to take away the stone that blocked the tomb in which Lazarus had been laid. Then Jesus looked up and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me." Jesus gave thanks in typical fashion. In the midst of the tension and heightened emotions of the moment. Remember, if you go back and read this story, remember there was much going on as in this situation. Some people were angry that Jesus had not come and saved his friend. Some were confused. Why didn't Jesus come when we ask? Everyone was in grief. Even Jesus himself, you remember, wept. So it's a heightened moment. Emotions are frazzled. It's a tense moment among the people. What does Jesus do? He gives thanks. Isn't that a lesson to us right there? Just in itself, it's a lesson. In the midst of the heightened emotions of life, when we find ourselves in situations where the emotions are running high, and all of the various things that are happening, anger, confusion, questions, fear, grief. In the midst of it, Jesus said, let's just bow our heads. Let's pray. Let's pray. Jesus prayed. He prayed. It's very important, however, to note what Jesus prayed for here. Jesus primarily prayed for God to be glorified. Now, I know you thought I was going to say, Jesus primarily prayed for Lazarus to be resurrected. But clearly he did, although interestingly, we never see that prayer. We assume somewhere along the way, Jesus has said, God, please resurrect Lazarus. If you go back to verse 40, Jesus said, did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see, not the resurrection of Lazarus, but you will see the glory of God. Because you see, Jesus understood that our greatest prayer is God's glory. That the glory of God, the honor of God, the exaltation of God must be the heart of everything that we pray. When you think about it, those are the only prayers that God can answer. Is those that will bring glory to Him. Could God answer a prayer that would not bring glory to Him? The only prayers God can answer are those that bring glory to Him. And so our desire, our motivation, the driving force of our prayer, whatever it is you're praying for and I'm praying for today, must above all be God be glorified. Be glorified, be exalted, be lifted up. Cause others to have a good attitude towards you. God be glorified. God's glory must be our main and guiding desire in prayer, just as it was with Jesus. There's something else that has spoken to my heart about Jesus' prayer. I said that somewhere Jesus must have prayed, God raise Lazarus. We don't actually hear that prayer. We just assume it, right? But we see that Jesus clearly prayed for God's glory, and then he gave thanks. And what did he thank God for? He didn't so much thank God for answered prayer. We don't see him saying, thank you, God, for raising Lazarus. He gave thanks to God for something more important, more precious than the answer. What could that possibly be? What could be more precious than the answer to your prayer?